I'd like you to turn again, please, to Revelation chapter 6, and we will continue our look at that passage together. We want to break in and begin reading at verse 5 and continue down to verse 11. And so, Revelation 6, verse 5, it says, "When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.' And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?' And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." And again, we believe God will bless the reading of his precious word to us this evening. Well, we said that this chapter deals primarily with the what the Lord Jesus calls the beginning of sorrows, the first half of the 7 years of the tribulation period, a period of 3.5 years. And we said that it began with the coming on the scene of this man of peace, the Antichrist, who would indeed broker a peace deal with the nation of Israel for 7 years, guaranteeing their safety. Secondly, we said that the peace would be very short-lived, as we are reminded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that when they shall say peace and safety, suddenly then destruction will come upon them. And certainly this peace will be short-lived, and it will be broken into by this second rider that comes on this red horse. And of course, with that will come warfare, bloodshed. He's got a great sword. People are going to kill one another. There's going to be tremendous conflict in the world as a result of that. And then we now want to look in to the third rider. And of course, it's really a consequence of the previous rider, because it says in verse 5 that when he had opened the third seal, remember these are seals that are in heaven being opened by the Son of God, and subsequent actions that will occur on earth as the seal is opened. And so he said, when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast, that's one of these four living creatures, the third living creature say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And so what we find is going to follow this outbreak of warfare, this conflict that will occur throughout the world, is that it will be followed by a time of famine. And of course, that is a logical consequence, isn't it? Because when people are involved in fighting, they're not planting, they're not sowing, they're not reaping, are they? They're busy fighting. And so people are not planting their harvest. Oftentimes during warfare, the army will come and they will eat up the crops of the land and cause great scarcity. And so now what we find is this rider on the black horse comes and he's got this weighing scale. And what's happening now is that food being scarce is sold by weight. We don't go and get much by weight anymore. We get it all prepackaged, don't we? But it used to be you'd go and everything would be done it would be weighed out to you, you'd get what you could afford. But now we'll see that this weighing scale balances used to weigh out the food, emphasizing its scarcity and high price. And just to put it in perspective, he says a measure of wheat for a penny. Now, of course, a measure is what a laboring man could have eaten at one meal. And so a penny, and you say, well, that sounds cheap. Well, that's because We're talking in our language what a penny is. But let me tell you what a penny is. Look back in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, and we'll see what we're talking about when the King James says here a penny. Matthew 20, verse 2, when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And so the Lord Jesus in this parable says that a penny a day was the equivalent to a day's wage for a laboring man. Okay? So it would cost you a day's wage for a laboring man to buy what you could eat at one meal. Okay? In other words, the bread you could eat at one meal would cost you a day's wage. Now, right now, bread is expensive, but I think you could buy more than one loaf, don't you? For a day's wage. Especially people up here in Maryland, close to D.C., you could buy a bakery, no problem. Definitely, you see, there's a difference, isn't there, that is tremendously expensive. And of course, it reminds you, doesn't it, to the precursor to the Second World War. Remember, with inflation, people would be wheeling in a wheelbarrow of German marks to buy a loaf of bread. Wheelbarrow full of money just to buy. It's tremendous scarcity. A day's wage for a loaf of bread or barley, which was the food of the poor, well, you could get three meals out of that. What could be in it, three meals. And then he says, but touch not the oil and the wine. And some have suggested, and again, it's hard to be dogmatic about some of these things, but oil and wine were not affected, it would seem. The luxury items are not affected. They're untouched. And I wonder, is that a picture of what will happen? Because, you see, if people are poor and they can barely afford to buy bread, that would cause tremendous envy if there's still wealthy people around with wealthy items. And there becomes a sense of jealousy, doesn't there? When you've got this polarization of extreme poverty and people who seem to have tremendous wealth. And it's just a thought, but again, I can't help but go back to Nazi Germany and the fact that during the pre-war years, many of the wealthy people happened to be Jewish people, didn't they? And there was a tremendous tendency, wasn't there, to blame all the economic problems on the Jews who were getting fat on the troubles of the people. And so they became a scapegoat because, generally speaking, it is fairly true to say that around the world, Jewish people are usually very, very good business people, aren't they? And so it would seem to me that perhaps some of the anti-Semiticism that is in our world will find a ready kind of intensification at this time, particularly because of the poverty, and yet there'll still be wealth as well on the scene, and perhaps the focus group, the scapegoat of much of the woes, the economic woes that have come about as a result of this warfare, will indeed be focused on the Jewish people. And so certainly after war, one of the natural consequences is famine. And again, we said Matthew 24 kind of parallels this. Let's just look back there again, please. Remember, keep your ribbon there because we're going to be going back. It says in Matthew 24, verse 7, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And then what does it say next? And there shall be famines and pestilences, and then earthquakes in diverse places. And certainly, famine, pestilence, they all go together, don't they? If you've got famine, often people are not getting proper nutrition. They're more and more open to pestilence, to disease, and the ravages of disease because they're not eating well. And so these things will come together, and as a result, it will have tremendous consequences upon the earth. And then, verse 7 and 8 now, it says, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, with the beasts of the earth. And so now, again, these things kind of follow in sequence, don't they? Warfare, famine, and then what comes after famine? When people get hungry, when they're not getting proper nutrients and all the rest of it, they succumb to disease and death follows. And so there'll be death, and it will be on a tremendous scale, because he will say that it's going to have an effect on the fourth part of the earth. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing, and I just want to just throw this out for your thoughts. Some people have seen the judgments in Revelation. Remember, there's three series of seven. There's these seal judgments, and they're followed by trumpet judgments. They're followed by bowl judgments. Well, some people have said that actually it's the same series of judgments, just repeated all over again. They just see it as a repetition. And one of the problems that I have with that view, I think that they come out of each other in a kind of chronological sequence. And one of the reasons I believe that, as opposed to seeing it the same story told three times over, is this. That in the first half of the tribulation, under the seal judgments, what is affected is a fourth part of the earth. 25%. When you move on and look at, for instance, chapter 8, which is the trumpet judgments. Notice verse 7, the first angel sounded, they followed hail, fire, mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up. Verse 8 again, second angel sounded, the great mountain burning with fire, it was cast to the sea, the third part. And all the way through chapter 8, you'll see this reference to a third part. In other words, 25% initially is affected in the first half, 25% of the world is affected by these seals being opened. But when you get to the trumpet judgments, it's like God has upped the ante a little bit, hasn't he? He's turning the screws a bit, and now it's a third part. Now, I'm not a great mathematician, but I know a third is bigger than a quarter. You know that too, right? And so the ante is being upped a bit. When you get to the trumpet judgments, you're going to find it's the whole world. It's everywhere. So to me, you can't just say it's just repeated three times over, because there's an intensification. And so what we're seeing here then is that we've got the fourth part of the earth. Now, if this means, and again, you can't be dogmatic about some of these things, but if it means that death took a fourth part of the earth, well, at current population statistics, we're talking about 6 billion people. And if a fourth part of them died, 25%, okay? So 50% of 6 billion is 3 billion. You know, I've got to do this because I'm not good at math. My son's good at math. He'd be good doing this, but I'm not. And so then half of that, what does that give you? It gives you 1.5 billion, doesn't it? 1.5 billion people dead. Now, we're talking a lot more than the entire Second World War here, aren't we? And this is the nice part of the tribulation period, if there is a nice part. It's the beginning of sorrows. It's not the bad bit. The bad bit is the second half. Can you just imagine? You want to know about prophecy in the world? I'll tell you this. If I didn't know Christ as my Savior and I heard this kind of stuff, I'd get saved tonight. I really would. Because I wouldn't want to be hanging around for any of this. Not even the beginning of it. Because it's going to be terrible. And there are many people whose hearts are failing them for fear now. What are they going to be like when this happens? You will not be able to turn the news on without being devastated and overwhelmed. That's if you can get a signal. But you won't be able to. It'll be devastating. You won't be able to watch anything without just being a sense of hopelessness and despair. And so, again, the Olivet Discourse will tell us that this period is a very, very severe period on the earth. This is just the beginning of sorrows. It's going to get worse, but it's going to affect multitudes. Well, the fifth seal now, and we're going to get to our question of how do you decide where these seals and trumpets and bowl judgments go. And I think this is the clue of seeing this as the first half and seeing the rest of it as the second half. The fifth seal is martyrdom. And notice it says in verse 9, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So there's obviously going to be those that are saved in the tribulation period that believe in the word of God and that have a testimony and they hold to it and they're going to pay a high price. But again, I'm going to suggest to you that it could not possibly be the church. And here's the reason why it could not possibly be the church. Notice the prayer that this group of martyred saints prayed. They cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Now, what kind of a prayer is that? It's what the Bible calls an imprecatory prayer. It's when you call down judgment on your enemies. Now, is that the spirit of the church age, may I ask you? Is that how we're to pray in the church age? Israel prayed that way. Some of the psalms are what we call imprecatory psalms. And the psalmist is saying, "God, zap our enemies." So how should we respond to our enemies? Well, how did the Son of God respond to his enemies? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What about Stephen, the first Christian martyr? How did he pray? "Lord, lay not this sin to their account." Don't charge them with it. Surely the spirit of the church age is that we're to love our enemies and that we're to do good to those that despitefully use us and that we're going to conquer the world by love, right? We're not going to call down judgment. We want to save them from judgment, don't we? So the whole spirit of this prayer is absolutely contrary to the church age. Because the church is not here. They're gone. They're the represented by the 24 elders. They're the ones redeemed to God from the earth who are worshiping and waiting to reign with him as kings and priests. But now there's a group who have been martyred in the tribulation period and there's obviously a change and they're calling for judgment on their enemies. White robes were given, verse 11, to every one of them. It was said to them, and here's the big punchline. They should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. We're told now that there's going to be another great period of martyrdom. There's already this first half period of martyrdom where these have died and they said, "Justice will be done, and the earth dwellers, those that dwell on the earth," remember, those are those people that said, "We don't want this man to reign over us," the earth dwellers will get it. But before they get it, there's going to be another group that will join you. So in other words, there's two distinct periods of persecution. The first period is described here, but there's a second period. Now, when will that second period be, and who will be responsible for both periods? Let me suggest to you that this first group that are martyred, why are they martyred? Well, look at Revelation chapter 17 for a moment and verse 6. There is this woman, she's a whore, she's a prostitute, she's not just as Christ has his bride, Antichrist has